Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The Master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. His disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. If you'll remember last month when we spoke, we started a smaller series on imagery that matters. Imagery that matters. And what we were speaking about was the imagery that surrounds specifically the Lord's Supper. You remember that we asked the question, if you were an infinite being, how would you reveal yourself to a finite being? That's the dilemma, isn't it? An infinite being knows everything. A finite being, well, we really don't know anything at all, do we? And how would you explain it? It would be like someone who is an aeronautical engineer trying to explain the kind of math that you need to do in your job every day, me who barely knows what 2 + 2 is. It's kind of difficult. And yet, all throughout the Word of God, God has used different means by which to reveal himself, the infinite one, to finite men. And we read words like examples, types, such as, throughout the Word of God, where God uses pictures. In fact, someone has described the Old Testament as God's picture book, where he delights to take a snapshot of something and says, well, this is what it's like. This is what I'm like. This is who I am. And it's not that he's saying this is exactly who he is, but it's so that we could better understand a little bit more who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what he has done. There are times when we get into a schooling situation where the subject matter is way over our heads. I can remember going to the first Rise Up conference back in those days. But the first time they had David Gooding speak. David Gooding came in, and he is this mathematician, eloquent man, British accent and all the rest, and he would expound the Word of God, and I have to admit, it was way over my head. I could not follow anything that he was saying. But his books were a different thing for me. I could really understand what he was writing in his books. You know, sometimes that's how it is when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as believers, isn't it? The Lord's given us a little picture of who he is. And specifically surrounding the Lord's Supper, when the Lord Jesus Christ is looking to reveal himself in a special way to his people, I think it behooves us as the people of God to look at those pictures, to understand those pictures, so that when we come together, it's not a rote thing that we do the first day of every week. That it's not a routine, that it's not our habit, that it's not our ritual in the assemblies that we meet to break bread and drink the cup on the first day of the week, because that's just what we do. But that we understand very specifically what God in heaven is trying to do through that service, through that meeting amongst us, as he puts his Son on display for all to see. You'll remember last time we talked about the Passover. That was one of the images that's used here in Mark 14. He says that it was the first day of unleavened bread when the Passover was killed, that the Lord's Supper was instituted. You'll remember we looked at the Passover, how it speaks of Christ's sacrificial death. That death that not so much was given for me, but that death that was offered unto God to take care of the question of my sin before a holy God. And we thank the Lord that he did that once for all. Once for all. But the scripture is very clear that although Christ suffered and bled and died on the cross once for all mankind, past, present, and future, in all the world, he died for all. It is only upon all them who what? Who believe. Who believe. So that Paul, speaking to the Philippian jailer, when he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" he could say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that is the message we preach even today. Turn back to Exodus chapter 12 again. We're going to look at the next image that matters. And it is closely associated with the Passover. In fact, oftentimes the two have been used synonymously, but they are very distinct and different from one another. It just so happens that the timing of these two things, the Passover and this Feast of Unleavened Bread that we're going to talk about this morning, happen one right after the other. one right after the other. So in Exodus chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it. That is the blood of the lamb that was without blemish and without spot that the nation of Israel was told to sacrifice on the Passover. His blood was to be applied. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. And then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. And I'm sorry for that lengthy reading, but I think it's important to hear it from the Word of God rather than from me. The Passover began on the 14th day of the month. And on the very next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It wasn't the unleavened bread that he was speaking about in verse 8, where he talks about them killing the lamb and eating the lamb and eating it with unleavened bread. It was a separate thing altogether. The Passover preceded it. The Feast of Unleavened Bread followed after. There are 7 feasts of Jehovah in the Old Testament, each one of them a specifically designed feast by God given to the nation of Israel by which he can reveal himself to the Israelites. Five of those feasts are one-day feasts. Everything's done in one day, and that's it. Two of those seven, however, are week-long feasts, seven-day feasts. One of them we heard about this morning when Eric spoke, the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. That was to be a week-long festivity as they remembered what the Lord had done for them and how he had provided. And here, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, again, a seven-day feast where they were to remember, the Lord says here specifically, that I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, ye shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So undoubtedly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to the Hebrew mind, was a very, very important time in the calendar. You know, we look forward to Christmas, but I think school-age children and college-age children more look forward to winter break. it's not Christmas, it's winter break, because it's a series of days when they're relieved from their normal duties and their responsibilities, and they have time off to reflect or to do whatever they want to do, really. And so you can imagine that this Feast of Unleavened Bread would have been a special mark on the calendar for Israel. But here was a time when we were going to not do any work for a period of 7 days except to get our food together that we might eat, but we were going to do no work. We were going to have all this time off to reflect on how the Lord delivered us out of the land of Egypt. It was a festive occasion. And you know what, beloved? That's what I think about when I come to the Lord's Supper each week. That when the Lord instituted this feast, when we break the bread and drink the cup, what was going on the outside of those walls of that upper room was festival, was frivolity, and laughter, and enjoyment. And inside those walls, what was going on was the Lord Jesus Christ's soul being troubled, even unto death. For he understood exactly what was about to transpire. He knew that he was going to Calvary. He knew he would be rejected by the people. He knew that he would be nailed hand and foot to a cross. He knew that he would be suspended between heaven and earth. And he knew the wrath of Almighty God would fall on him as the sin bearer for a wicked world. And he knew that he would bring satisfaction to the very heart of God once and forevermore by the sacrifice he was going to make. Completely different to the atmosphere that was going on in Jerusalem at that time. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 14 tells me that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a memorial. We have memorials in our life, don't we? We look at every grave marker in every cemetery, and we can say, in a sense, that's a memorial, isn't it? You know? It's not just a piece of stone that's laid there, but etched on that piece of stone is usually a person's name and the span of their life and maybe something else about them. It's a memorial. And you know, you can't etch in stone enough words that people can fully appreciate who that person is beneath it. But it's a memorial nonetheless. Someone has well said, you know, it's that dash in between those two dates that makes all the difference, isn't it? That's all we get. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a memorial of God's deliverance from bondage and slavery in Egypt. Do you think that would have been a happy memory? Oh, I think it would have been. Every generation, throughout every year. But you know what? It would have mattered the most to that generation that came out of the land of Egypt, don't you think? The ones that had remembered the bondage, that remembered the lash of the whip, that felt it, that realized how difficult Pharaoh had made their life, their existence there in Egypt. That Feast of Unleavened Bread would have meant the most to them. And the Lord in his providence says here in verse 26 that there's a day coming when you'll be in the land and your children are going to say to you, "What in the world are we doing? What do you mean by this service?" It's a memorial of what God has done. It's a memorial of his deliverance because we were enslaved in Egypt. And with a mighty hand, he delivered us. Whenever I come together at the Lord's Supper, I remember it's a memorial service, isn't it? The Lord Jesus gathered his own, made sure that Judas wasn't one of the number. So it was just those that believed were gathered together in that upper room that night when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said this, "This do in remembrance of me." I'm sure that sounded rather strange to the disciples. They, even at that point, could hardly believe that he was going to die. But the Lord Jesus knew. And the Lord Jesus knew that he was going to ascend to the Father's right hand. And the Lord bodily would not be present in this world any longer. And so he says, "Remember me." It's a little forget-me-not feast that we enjoy each first day of the week, isn't it? I don't know how it is for you, but I know how it is in my life. I get busy. I get distracted. Work. And all the pressure of work and all the stress of it. Family problems. And if not family problems, just the family calendar is enough to stress you out. You know, you got to pick this one up at that time and take them over here and this one over there. And keeping track of where all your children are, it's a job, isn't it? It's a task. It's a memorial. It's a forget-me-not. How easy it is for us to forget the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives when it is he who has delivered us from our sin, from the power of our sin, made it possible for us to be adopted into the family of God. You would think we would have no problem remembering that person, but how often we forget. In David's bedroom at home is a photograph of my brother-in-law, David Van Ryn, flanked on either side by his two favorite verses in the last 2 weeks of his life. After he died, my wife wanted to do something for the family, and so she made these pictures and frames for everybody in the family, all of her siblings and her parents. And we've decided to hang that picture in our home, somewhere in our home. And David doesn't even know this. Kyle and Ryan don't even know this. But I would go into that room oftentimes just to look at that picture again to remind myself of the kind of man he was for God. Because far too often, I forget. And what about the Christ of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me? How often do I forget him? the songwriter has written, though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. It's a memorial. And then in verses 14 and 26 and 27, we read that it was a feast that was to be passed down throughout the generations. It wasn't just a one-time act for the people of God. It was something that they were going to be doing over and over and over again. They were going to pass it down from parents to children, to their children, to their children, so that it was an ordinance as God designed forever in the nation of Israel. If God wants us to remember something forever, it's probably pretty important, don't you think? And he never wanted his people to forget how they were delivered. And beloved, we are going to have a problem in our lives as the people of God if we ever get to a point where we forget how we were delivered. Think about what it was like the day you heard the gospel message, the day you recognized what Christ had done for you, and you bowed your knee and you confessed him as Lord and received him as your Savior. What was that first moment like for you? That first week, that first month, that first year? And now you put much more mileage on it. I've been saved for over 40 years. And I can tell you this right now. I don't appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ today like I did when I was first saved. I've become complacent. Beloved, we must never, ever forget. It was a constant reminder. And the Lord said to his people here that even when they got into the new land, even when, once they were delivered from Egypt, once they had possessed the land that he promised to give them, even as they entered into the fulfillment of what God had prepared, he says, you're not going to forget. You're going to remember this feast. You're going to keep it. And beloved, we break this bread and we drink this cup each first day of the week, but there is a grand day coming when we will inhabit the land, that glorious land, and we won't need a loaf of bread and a cup of wine any longer, because we will have the one who that represents before us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What do you think we will be doing throughout the endless ages of eternity? We will be remembering him and what he did to deliver our souls from hell and sin and death. What a glorious occupation. It was, in verse 15, we read, a seven-day feast. The number seven throughout the scriptures oftentimes speaks of completeness or perfection. And here, specifically, it would speak to us of the completeness of the deliverance of God upon the nation of Israel from their enemies. You know, I am sure when they got backed up against the Red Sea and looked back and saw the host of Egypt bearing down on them, they thought, uh-oh, we're done. We're done. In fact, they complained to Moses, didn't they? You just brought us out here just so we could die here at the Red Sea? And yet, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the sea parts, and they trod on dry land through. And as the host of Egypt starts to follow through the Red Sea, and they get all the way in, we read, God shut it all down. And the waters drowned the whole host of them. And they saw, it says, the Egyptians no more. no more. Beloved, that is how complete we have been delivered from our sin. We have an old nature that we constantly are contending with, that is prone to sin. But beloved, through the power of the Spirit of God, we have been given the ability not to sin. As we yield to the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, the problem is we always want to walk in the old nature. We always want to walk in the flesh. We always, instead of being in the light where he is in the light, we want to be in the darkness, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because we constantly want to satisfy ourselves rather than wanting to satisfy the Christ of God. It was a 7-day feast, complete. And then we read in verse 15 that on the first day of the feast, as soon as they entered into that dwelling place where the blood had been applied, we read that they were to remove leaven from all of their dwellings. No leaven anymore in their house. Get rid of it. And they were to eat unleavened bread. In the scriptures, leaven is always seen as a corrupting influence in the New Testament. It speaks of sin. And there are various kinds of leaven. We read about some of them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verses 7 and 8, we read of, verse 8, he says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven. Old leaven. Well, what is old leaven? Might I suggest that to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old leaven are those old ways, those old sins, those old habits prior to our conversion. These things that we were known for, these sins that we were known for before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that rear their ugly head from time to time and beckon us to fall back into sin. The old leaven. Throughout the wilderness journey, as Israel was delivered from bondage in Egypt, as they were traveling towards a promised land flowing with milk and honey, we read over and over again that they struggled with the old habits that they had picked up in the land of Egypt. They had acquired such a taste for Egypt in their lives that this is what they said when they got tired of eating manna. They said, we loathe this bread. We would rather have the leeks and onions that we ate in Egypt. Serious? And lest we think we're any better, how many of us fall into the same old sins all the time? And this is why Paul says, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. Let's get rid of it. Let's purge it out of our hearts, out of our homes, by the Spirit of God. And let's keep the feast. The old leaven. And then he says in the same verse, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. The leaven of malice and wickedness. That reminds us of the standard of conduct that we have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have an old nature to contend with. I mean, if all we had was the new nature, we would never sin. But we have the old nature to constantly contend with. And that leaven of malice and wickedness always wants to do that which is wrong in the sight of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says this. Let's start at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So I guess it's pretty apparent from that verse that Paul is speaking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In other words, beloved, when we trust Christ as Savior and we are adopted into the family of God, there is a standard of conduct that is expected of us by the world. You let the world know that you're a believer, and what are they going to do? They're going to scrutinize your life. Everything that comes out of your mouth and everything that you do, they're going to scrutinize, and they're going to go, uh-oh, that doesn't match up with what he told me. Aren't they? And you tell fellow believers that you're a believer. And I must say, not everybody in this room is probably a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you want to appear to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us as believers are looking at one another, and we're trying to decide whether or not that person's telling us the truth or not. Because the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them, whether or not they are a believer. And you can fool people, but you can't fool yourself, and you can't fool God. The leaven of malice and wickedness. In Luke 12 through 13, he speaks about, the Lord Jesus specifically speaks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was hypocrisy. Isn't that the thing that the Lord Jesus hated about them? He says, you know, you're a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers, right? Clean on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones. It was hypocritical for them to expect the nation of Israel to keep every jot and tittle of the law, and yet, when it advantaged them, they would not keep it. That was hypocrisy. And you know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can use not religiosity, or whatever you say that. I can't get it right. But we can use spirituality as a cloak. To cover up our worldliness and our covetousness, the hypocrisy that is very apparent to God in our lives. Get rid of it. Get rid of that leaven and eat the feast. In Mark 8, he talks about the leaven of the Herodians, and that was just rank worldliness. More concerned about the things of this life than concerned about eternal things. They constantly ask the Lord questions, well, if this is how it is in life, what's it going to be like in glory? Not because they wanted to know what it was going to be like in glory, but they wanted to trap him at his words. They were more concerned about what happened in life than what happened after. And beloved, as the people of God, sometimes we can fall into that trap. And we can eat the feast with the leaven of the Herodians, being far too earthly minded instead of heavenly minded. In 1 Corinthians 5, we read about the leaven of evil conduct. And that is why Paul, in writing this first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote it to correct error that was rampant in the church of Corinth. And one of the problems was an incestuous relationship that was being tolerated by the people of God. In verse 2, he says, ye are puffed up. That word puffed up means leaven. That's what leaven does. It puffs up. I think the word literally means boiling over. But it's puffing up. That's what it does to bread, isn't it? It just kind of gives it all that fluff. He says, you're tolerating this evil and you're boasting about it. And it's not good. And he says, finally, at the end of that chapter, he says, purge out. Let me tell you something. He's very careful in what words he uses. And when he uses the word purge, immediately the Israelite mind is going to go to purge out the leaven. Purge out the leaven. They know exactly what he is saying. You know what? As the people of God, we tolerate evil amongst us. That there are some of us in this room tonight, today, that are still practicing sin. And as a group, because we haven't done anything about it, we're tolerating it. And Scripture is very clear. You need to purge that evil person out. Always with restoration in view. If they are a brother in Christ. And if they are not a brother in Christ, they have no business being amongst the Lord's people. We are to go out with the gospel. We are to see people get saved. And then we are to bring them into the assembly that they might learn and grow and serve the Lord. And then in Galatians 5:9, we have the leaven of false doctrine, where he talks about how those had come into the group there at Galatia, and they were teaching, Judaizing teachers, teaching that faith in Christ was not sufficient. They needed more. They needed works. They needed the circumcision. They needed other things to be saved. And error always, doctrinal error always causes departure from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not to have leaven in all their dwellings. They were to get rid of it. And beloved, as the people of God, if we want to come here and break this bread and drink this cup, if we want to truly remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we need, every time I come, I think, is there a sin in my life that I haven't confessed to God that's keeping me from breaking the bread and drinking the cup? Is there something that I've forgotten? We need to purge out the leaven in our lives before we come together. And the severe penalty that we read of in Exodus chapter 12 is that if you were to partake of leaven in your house, you were to be cut off from the nation of Israel, just as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. How does this all relate to the Lord's Supper? Each time I come, I remember that he who was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, the one who in him was no sin, who knew no sin, who did no sin, looks like unleavened to me, that he became sin for me. He bore it for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be a holy people for a holy God. Beloved, I have the same problems that you have with this stuff. It's so easy to flow out of my mouth, and yet so hard for me to put into practice every day of my life. But I trust, as we have studied this together with the help of the Lord, we will all seek to be more holy, H-O-L-Y, and W-H-O-L-L-Y, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Moses was told, no man can see my face and live, and yet anybody that comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior, we read that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for having this opportunity to gaze into that face, and we look forward to seeing him face to face in the coming day. We give you thanks for the food that has been provided, and we pray your blessing on our day as we think of these things in our individual homes. May we contemplate more of what the Savior means to us in his precious name. Amen.